Thank you, choir. Pastor Sean's been preaching a series on the church, and he asked me about a month ago if I would speak this morning, and I told him yes. And out of courtesy, I asked if he had anything that he'd like me to speak on, and he said yes. He said that he was going to be preaching on membership first, then mission, the mission of the church, and so he said, "Would you preach on money?" So I think he planned it that way, but I do enjoy speaking about giving. It is something that I learned to do as a child, was able to have the privilege of growing up in a Christian home, and learned to tithe from a very young age, learned to give from a very young age. And I have learned through my life there's nothing more blessed or blessed than to give back to God. And, no matter how much you give to the Lord, and we'll talk about it this morning, but no matter how much you give to Him, you always have sufficient. And that is something, it doesn't make sense, it's not anything that we can comprehend as humans, but that's what's so wonderful about it. It's not anything human, it's something that's supernatural. And so if you would, take your Bibles this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2 will be our text verse for this morning. And if you would, stand as we read God's word out of respect for it. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, it says, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." And Father, I do ask that you would take the message this morning. Your word has so much to say about finances, about stewardship. It's very difficult to try and take those truths and in 45, 50 minutes try and share that. But I ask that you would help me this morning just to be able to get just one or two truths across. May I be able to just open the eyes of this congregation just a little bit to the joy and blessing of giving. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Some of you don't like to hear sermons on finances or stewardship. And you know what? That is our human nature. That's just the way it is. And often it's because we struggle financially. And as we struggle financially, it's kind of hard for someone to get up and tell us or encourage us to give even more. Between our taxes, our insurance, our expenses at home, food, gas, medical bills, and then every commercial that you see, every business is pulling, trying to get money out of your wallet. You know, the last thing that we want to do is come to church and have someone get up and tell us that they too want your money. But you know what? This morning, I don't want your money. And you know what? To be honest, God does not want your money. And you know why? Because he already owns it. It's already his. What we have is not ours. It's already God's. What he wants is for us to understand that, to acknowledge that, to realize that it is his, and that he's just allowing us the courtesy of managing it for him. I read a story about a man that was vacationing in Mexico. And he knew a little bit of Spanish, and he was walking down the beach in Mexico, and he heard one of the native ladies crying and screaming and calling for help, and so he ran over to her, and in the little bit of Spanish that he knew, he realized that her little boy had swallowed something, and he was choking, and so she was crying for help, and so he ran over, he grabbed the young boy, by the heels, picked him upside down, shook him real hard, and a quarter came out of his mouth, and the lady, boy, you know, and he was okay, and the lady just thanked him over and over again, and she said, "Sir, thank you so much. Are you a doctor from America?" And he said, "No, ma'am, I work for the IRS. He knew how to get that last quarter out of him. This morning, though, I am not here to lay a guilt trip on you, and I do not in any way want to hurt you. I'm here today to try and help you. I want to ask if you've ever considered that perhaps your financial struggles may be caused by the fact that you are not following God's financial plan that is presented to us in Scripture. Maybe you are not honoring Him with what is His already. Maybe you are not honoring Him and giving of the resources that He has given you. Maybe some of you are still trying to figure out if you are struggling financially and trying to figure out if you're broke or not. So I got with some of the staff this week and we came up with a list of top 10 ways to know if you're broke. So see if any of these fit. Top 10. Don't blame them all on me because just some of them were mine. Some of them were from the other men as well. But number 10, American Express calls and says, please leave home without it. Number 9, you go to the food bank and they tell you you're overdrawn. Number 8, you ask the guy you drive past every day on the street corner if he has any change to spare. Number 7, you started washing your paper plates at home. Number 6, you clean the sofa cushions in hope of finding any loose change. Number 5, you consider a lottery ticket your best investment. We were a little questionable about that one, but we decided to go with it. Number 4, you rob Peter and then turn around and rob Paul. Number 3, you focus on things money can't buy, like your unpaid bills. Number 2, someone stole your identity, but then they called and gave it back. And number 1, top 1, you catch yourself putting IOUs in the offering plate. If any of those apply to you, then you know you're struggling financially. 3 points this morning and we'll be done. Number 1, the inquiry. The inquiry. What is the problem? What is the problem? Number 2, the instruction. The instruction. What instructions does God's word give us? And then number 3, the interpretation. What is it that we are supposed to do? What challenge do we have that can meet our needs today? The first thing, the inquiry. We have to understand that it's not a new problem. It's not a new problem that people do not give to God. You know, the reality is, all the way back in the Old Testament, as far back as you want to go in time, as if there is recorded in recorded history, people did not want to give to God. They chose not to give to God. It wasn't that they couldn't, but they chose not to. And the same is true for us today. People do not give because we choose to not give. In the Old Testament, God's people struggled with giving. If you would, look at Haggai this morning. I have 4 or 5 passages that I want you to turn to, and then I have some that are on the screen for us this morning. But if you would, look in Haggai chapter 1. And we'll look starting in verse 3. It says, then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Sounds like us today. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. He's talking about his house. And I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, the earth is stayed from fruit. And I call for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains, upon the corn, the new wine, the oil, upon that which the ground bringeth forth, upon men, cattle, labor of the hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. Sounds like a narrative of us today, doesn't it? You know what? We work. We bring money home. We put our money in the bank. We put it in the bag. We are concerned about our place. You know, my house and my possessions and what I have, what I want. And we're so caught up in those things that we neglect to give to God. We neglect to realize that God's house, and in this case it was the physical house they were trying to rebuild, but we neglect that the house of God have ministries that are going on, that are trying to produce fruit, that are trying to succeed, that are trying to reach people for the gospel, that are trying to meet needs. And the challenge to the Israelites was, you know what? Get your priorities straight. Get the priorities straight. Realize that if you get my house in order, if you get your giving in order, then guess what? Your house will get in order. It'll be in order. It might take some time, but it will get there. But realize, put the first thing first. Give back to God first, then worry about yourself. And really, you don't have to worry about yourself because God says he'll take care of you. Flip over just a little tiny bit into Malachi. Malachi chapter 3, verse 7. It says, even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances. So is it a new problem? No. He says, from the days of your father all the way back, your whole history, this has been a problem. He says, and you haven't kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? What's the problem? Is what the Israelites asked. You know, what are you saying, God? We didn't even know there was a problem. And the answer is, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? And he says, in tithes and offerings. Therefore ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And then he says, prove me herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. He goes on down. He'll rebuke the devourer. You can kind of skim down through that. Verse 13, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said it is vain to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth not. Again, it's not a new problem. The God's people, the Jews, the children of Israel, struggled with this concept. They struggled with giving back to God. You say, well, okay, that was Old Testament, that was the children of Israel. But you know what? In the New Testament, the believers struggled with it there too. Look in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 32. And we'll go down through chapter 5, verse 11. I want you to see the whole story here. Verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostle was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it. And they brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. Great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. You know what? In the New Testament, it was the same problem. You know, folks were promising to give money. They were telling everybody what they were going to give, or to what extent they were going to give. And apparently Ananias and Sapphira thought that the land was worth one amount, and they said, this is what we'll give, and perhaps they were able to sell it for more, or whatever the case, or perhaps they just said, whatever we sell this for, we'll give all of it. And then when the price came in, they thought, you know, that's a lot of money. Boy, we could probably pay off a few credit card bills, and we could probably do a little over here and a little over there and fix the house up, and you know what? Nobody will know if we don't give all of it back. You know, if we just give a big chunk, and, you know, Josie's there at the end of chapter 4, you know, this is all he gave, and so we could probably match his gift, and everybody will be happy. You know, we don't have to give all of it, even though that was what they committed to do. And so they just kept back, they lied, and they were deceptive, and God punished them. You know, I asked in the beginning, have you ever wondered if some of your struggles are due to the fact that you're not in complete obedience to God's word? You know, we don't like to think that way. We like to say, well, it was just by chance, or I've just had a bad day. I've had an unlucky stretch of time here, and, you know, I'll get back on my feet and we'll get back going again. But let's look at God's word. What does he say? We need to examine ourselves and realize, you know what, I have to be in accordance with his word. Let me do that first, then we'll see how the rest goes. It's interesting, in both passages that we looked at in the Old Testament and then here in the book of Acts, I don't know if you picked up on it or not, but in all three of those, one thing was mentioned in all three passages as a result of those that were not giving. And as they were confronted with it, it says fear. Fear came upon them. In the Old Testament, it said they learned to fear God, or fear came upon the people, and then they did it. Then they served. Then they went to the house of God. Then they gave. When they feared God, it made a difference. When they realized who he was, then it made a difference. Look over in 2 Corinthians. One other passage here. Why do believers struggle to give? 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready, lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we should not say ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty or your offering, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. What was going on here was Paul was collecting offerings from the different churches for the needy at the church of Jerusalem. And so he had gone into the churches of Macedonia, and they had given liberally. They were a very poverty-stricken church. There's three there. And yet they gave out of their poverty. They gave out of their necessity. And here the church at Corinth, it was a pretty wealthy church. They had money. They had a lot of stuff. And they kept promising Paul, yeah, we're going to send you an offering, we're going to send an offering, we're going to send an offering, and you know, it's going to be a big offering, but they never did. And so Paul writes them and he says, hey, you've been promising us this offering, and where is it? He said, you know, I'm heading your direction. I'm coming to your church. And he said, you know, I'm going to send some guys ahead of me to remind you, because he said, I don't want you. And he said, well, really, he said, I don't want us to be embarrassed when I get there and realize that you haven't taken up an offering. When these other churches that are struggling and we could take an offering up for them, you know, they've given, they've done all they can, and yet you haven't. The church at Corinth struggled with giving. They didn't want to get, they were struggling to give that offering to help. And so Paul had to remind them. Paul had to encourage them. Paul had to, you know, send somebody to physically almost make them take up this offering. I wonder if we didn't take up an offering in our service, how many would still give? Do we give just because the plate's passed and we don't want somebody sitting around us to think, well, they didn't give? You know, if we didn't do that, would we still give? Why do you give? Our giving is still an issue in Berean Baptist Church. I'm going to show you four slides this morning. And again, please understand, I do not want to hurt anyone. I don't want to discourage anyone this morning. If you are visiting with us this morning, please kind of just, we don't preach like this every week. This is the first message this year that we've had on giving. You know, please take that into consideration. And this is a sermon for our home folk and just trying to get a message across and really show where we are at as a church, as a congregation. And so I have four graphs that I put together from our giving from 2006. All right, the first one here, you'll see right here, 150 members, and we did this by membership based on 500 adult members. All right, so that was our basis. 500 adult members, which we felt was a fairly, it might be a little bit high, but we went with 500 adult members. So 150 members gave between $0 and $1,000 for a total of $50,000 for the year, which was 4% of our annual giving. All right, 137 members gave between $1,000 and $3,000, equaled $175,000 for the year, or 15% of our annual giving for 2006. We move down to the bottom right. 142 members gave between $3,000 and $8,000, total of $425,000, or 38% of our giving. Then we have over on the left side, 50 members that gave between $8,000 and $13,000, a total of $280,000, or 24% of the giving. And then 21 members that were able to give between $13,000 and $36,000, or $220,000 for the year, which was 19% of our giving. Now, as I show that, let me say to you that we do not have anyone in our church that makes $360,000 a year. All right? If they are, please come see me. But to my knowledge, there is no one in our congregation that makes $360,000 a year. All right? So obviously, this group up here are not just doing 10% of their income. All right? Let me show you a little different scenario based on the same slides. 287 members were giving between $0 and $3,000, or $225,000. That's 19% of our gross income for the year. Notice what's over here. 21 members are doing the same thing. 21 people are giving the same monetary value as 287 people. Now, folks, there's something wrong with that. There is something wrong with that, where 21 people in our church are giving the same amount of money as 287 of you. And I know what you're thinking. Well, you know, I'm struggling, and I'm in the poor class, or I'm down here. But you know what? I know some of these people up here, and I didn't look at all the tithing records, so please, I don't know everybody's numbers or anything. I don't know who's in what category. I just, a couple folks have shared, and we'll have a testimony from one this morning. I know what they committed last year to give, and I know they said they made it, so I asked them if they'd give a testimony. And you know what? I know that they're not just doing 10%. I know they're doing more than that. But what we need is for those that are over here to be a little more aware of what they are not doing. Those over here need to realize, you know what, there is some fear in God. Yes, God is love, and yes, we like to focus on the love of God and the grace of God, and you know, we're not under the Old Testament law, we're under New Testament grace, but God's commands have not changed. God still says to give. God still says to give as He has prospered us, to give an abundance. To give abundantly. And I don't, you know, this over here, I just don't know that many folks, and maybe I just need to get to know more of you, but I don't know that many of us that are struggling to the extent that we're only capable of doing between 0 and 3. The median income in Fayetteville, according to the it's not the Better Business Bureau, but the Census Bureau, the median family income in Fayetteville is $45,000. That would be a minimum of $4,500 gift if you just went with 10%. So really, I know there's going to be a few in that lower category, but you know, if everyone were to give 10%, everybody would at least be over in this category here, this half of the pie to the left. This is our giving by membership. Giving by membership. 30% of our membership gave between $0 and $1,000. Again, based on 500 adults, a third of them gave less than $1,000. You know, Sean's been preaching a lot about membership, what it is to be a member. And yet a third of our congregation either didn't give anything or gave less than $1,000. Another third, almost another third, gave between $1,000 and $3,000. So what is that? That's 60%, almost 60% of the membership that's giving $3,000 or less a year. As opposed to, look at the other half, 40%, a third that are giving between $3,000 and $8,000. Which, you know what, that's probably where most all of us are at. I mean, let's be honest. We're a blue-collar working church. You know, probably most of us are in the $30,000 to $80,000 salary range. I wish I was at more at the higher end than the lower end, but 3 to 8. But you know what, then God has blessed some, and they're willing to give even more. 50 people between 8 and 13 or 10%, and then we have the 4% that are at the top there that are giving. So again, how does this compare? 21 people, 4% of our membership are giving the equivalent of almost 60% as far as giving goes. And then we have the other 40% that makes up the middle and is making up the major part of our giving. So what do we need to do? We need to get these 287, we need to get them encouraged. We need to get you guys fearing the Lord a little bit so that you'll be able to move down into this category. And some of you that are in this category maybe be able to slip up into the next category and be able to increase your giving. Because all of us can continue to grow. As we trust the Lord more, there's something more that we can do. We'll look at that in a little bit. So why do we not give to God? Why don't we give? Bottom line is we don't fear God. We do not fear God. That's the truth of the matter. We do not feel that God is going to do anything. We don't think that He cares if we give or not. We can go about our lives. We can do our thing. We can collect our paycheck. We can stick it in the bank. We can do whatever we want to do with that money because we feel that we've earned it. I did it. I've taken care of it. And I'll spend my money how I want it. I do not fear God. But yet we are commanded over and over and over again in Scripture to what? Fear God. Fear God. Not just in our giving, but in every aspect of our lives. We are to fear Him. Why? What does Scripture say? Fear Him, for we are what? We are wonderfully made. We're wonderfully made. We wouldn't even have life if it wasn't for God. We wouldn't have breath if it wasn't for God. We wouldn't be able to get up and be here this morning if it wasn't for God. We ought to appreciate that enough to fear Him, to respect Him, to honor Him, and to give as He requires us to, as He asks us to. Number two, the instructions. The instructions. What does the Bible say about giving? What does the Bible say about giving? It says to tithe. We hear that word a lot. You know, a lot of times you'll go to church or in Sunday school, you'll hear tithe. So we ask ourselves, what is a tithe? Literally, it's 10%. Literally, tithe is 10. It's common, and as you read history, as you read ancient books, it was common for people to present their gods a tithe. Why is that? Because the lesser always gives to what? The greater. If I'm subordinate to you, I'm going to give to you. If I recognize that I am under your submission, that I am under your rule, then I'm going to give to you. And so it was common for folks to do that. We can trace it all the way back to Abraham giving to Melchizedek in the Old Testament. There was no Old Testament law then. There was no Mosaic law. There was no Levitical law. Abraham understood, though, that he needed to give something back because of the victory that God allowed him to have in being able to rescue the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and get Lot back. And so as he met Melchizedek, Scripture says he gave a tenth of the spoil to him. Maybe he was taught that, maybe it was just something he knew. We don't know. Maybe Melchizedek met him and said, you know, here's what you need to do. And Abraham said, okay, I'll do it. We're not quite sure how he knew to do that, but we know that he did. He gave. He did the 10%. He gave the tithe. So in the Old Testament, yes, we see the tithe a lot. But did you know that there's three tithes mentioned in the Old Testament? In the Levitical law, in the Mosaic law, there were three tithes, not just one. And I'll put these scriptures up here. You write them down, look at them later. But the first thing that we see is the Levitical or a general tithe. The Israelites were supposed to give 10%, and that was strictly to supply the needs of the priest. That was to meet the needs of the priests that were working in the tabernacle or in the temple. Then we also see an agricultural tithe. They were to give 10% of whatever they raised, whatever grew out of the land. They were to give another 10% of that, the wheat, the corn, the grain, all of that, they were to give another 10%. Then we also see a three-year tithe, where every third year they were to give another 10%, and that went to the cities. That was kind of their storehouse, their warehouse, and that was to take care of the poor and the widows and the orphans and the strangers coming through, almost like a tax. All right, so we can understand that part of this was similar to what a tax that we might give, and you know, it takes care of the poor, our social services and stuff like that. So part of this was, we could maybe consider it or compare it to what we do today in taxes. But average, the Israelites were giving 23% a year in tithes. Now, what have I left out that they had to give over and above their tithes? Offerings. Offerings above the tithe. There is at least 12 that I could find mentioned in the Old Testament. Perhaps there's maybe a few more, but right around 12 different offerings that if they wanted to be a good Israelite, if they were going to be a good Jew, they had to give these offerings over and above the tithes. And so what did that mean for them? Basically, they were giving 50 to 60% of their increase back. You know, when I studied that and looked at that, you know what my first reaction was? I'll tell you, I'll be totally honest. There's no way I could give 50 or 60% and make it. That was the first thing that went through my mind. How could anybody live if they gave 50 or 60% back to God? They'd never make it. They'd never get their bills paid. It's impossible. The Israelites did it. Many of them did. We saw the problem before, though, was what? A lot of them didn't. And so God judged them. God punished them. But that's what he required. That's what he asked for. And he said, if you'll do it, then I'll bless and I'll make a way for it all to happen. In the New Testament, what do we see in the New Testament? Because a lot of times we hear, well, the tithes, that's Old Testament, that's law. You know, we don't have to do that anymore. Did you know that Jesus condoned the tithe? When the Pharisees, when he was rebuking the Pharisees, what did he say to them? He said, you tithe of everything. You know, the littlest little bit that you get, the mint and the anise and all this stuff, he said, you tithe off that. And he said, that's wonderful. He said, I'm glad that you do, but what was the problem? And the problem wasn't that they were tithing off the nth of whatever they got. The problem was they were forsaking the weightier matters of the law. They weren't doing it out of a heart that he wanted. And that's why he rebuked them and he said, you're hypocrites. You do the outward, but it's not inward. You know, we've often heard, you know, God loveth the cheerful giver. Everybody, you know, you've heard the ending of a lot of preachers. They say, but I'll take money from any old grouch. You heard that one before. Well, you know what? God does want us to be cheerful as we give. Why? Because we're giving back to him. We're honoring him. We're showing respect for him. That should be a joyful, pleasurable experience. You know, why do we serve our spouse? Those of us that are married. You know, do you do kind things for your spouse because you have to? Because it's written down in some marriage law book somewhere, you know, rub your wife's foot, you know, feet before she goes to bed. All right, come on, stick your foot up here. Let me rub it. I have to. It's Friday night. I'll do that. You know, Saturday night, what? Saturday night's what? A back rub on Saturday? Oh, I don't want to do that. All right, you know, we'll do it. You know, it says it has to. You know, wife wakes up Monday morning, do laundry today. Oh, I don't want to clean his stinky clothes, but, you know, the book says I have to, so let me do it. Why do we do those things? Because we love each other. Because we want to. We choose to. Because we're trying to honor them. We're trying to respect them. You know, why, men, why do you pick your clothes up and put them in the hamper? Why do some of us pick up our clothes and put them in the hamper? Because we know it bothers our wife if we don't. And we don't want her to be put out. We don't want her to be upset. We don't want to discourage her, and so we do that not because we want to, but because we respect her and love her. And just, you know, if I can do one thing that makes her life a little easier, then let me do that. But Jesus condoned our tithe. And then he went even farther and he said, give generously. Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You should be there, I think, or close to there. Verse 4 and 5 again. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. This they did, not as we hoped. They first gave what? Their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Verse 9, he says, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Down to verse 16, but thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. Verse 15, as it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, he that had gathered little had no lack. God took care of them. He was sufficient. Over to chapter 9, verse 5. He says, therefore I thought it necessary, again, here again, he's exhorting the brethren that they would go before unto you, make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty, not as covetousness. And then in verse 6, he goes a little further. He says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Every good work. He's going to allow us the opportunity to give to him as much as we choose to, and he's going to make it all work out. What does it come down to? It comes down to our trust. You know, often we trust God with our eternity. We believe that God can save our soul that we can't see, that he'll take us to a heaven that we've never seen, that we'll spend eternity with him somewhere in heaven, in the millennium, you know, in the new heaven, the new earth, and we accept all that by faith, and we trust that he's going to do that. But then when he says, give me back a portion of what's already mine, we say, God, I can't trust you like that. You know, come on now. You know, that's a little too personal. That's a little too into it. And so then the interpretation. What am I supposed to do according to the Bible? And I have a little skit, if it'll come up here in just a minute, from Gus and Gladys. And this is from a church out in California. And you watch, see if you learn something from Gus and Gladys this morning.
Now listen, when they get here, be nice. We're not going to accuse them of anything until we actually know they're behind this.
Oh, believe me, they're behind this.
Well, at least we think they are.
We'll gently confront them. I don't want a drag down knockout thing.
Pastor, you haven't been with this church for very long. Trust me, when it comes to these two, everything is a knockdown drag out.
Oh, Lord be with us.
Okay, come on, honey, ladies, here it comes. Let's get in here, and they're late again. Oh, as always, I'm late. Sorry we're late again. But Gladys got into a scuffle with the school crosswalk guard.
No one tells me when to stop.
That's right. We would have been here earlier, but we were questioned by the police.
That's right. What is she doing here?
Hello, Gladys.
Well, we're glad that you could make it. Why don't we all have a seat?
All right, sit down. You can start out by telling us why you drug us to church. It's not even a holiday.
You know very well why you're here.
You watch it.
Oh, what?
You watch it.
Watch yourself.
Mr. and Mrs. Glum.
Gus and Gladys is fine with us.
Gus and Gladys, it's been brought to my attention that someone in this congregation is... Someone is quietly or covertly trying to challenge the church ordinance on tithing.
Really?
Oh, what a shame.
There's been a series of events that have caused us to take notice.
That's right. The first of which took place in the ladies' restroom. Some woman wrote with bright red lipstick on the mirror, "Force us to tithe, you'd better watch it." I wonder who that sounds like.
Yeah, well, you better wait a minute.
Besides, my wife would never do something like that.
That's right.
Oh, no. It's a match. It is a match.
You could have broken my neck.
Darcy, was that really necessary?
Well, lady, we'll see you on Judge Judy.
Oh, right.
Now, after the lipstick incident, well, we started getting these comment cards in the offering plate each week. I'll read them in order. Tithing, schmiving. Tithing is for losers. And then tithing is for major losers.
Juvenile.
Tithing? Make me. I know you are, but what am I? Talk about tithing anymore, and you'll never see the church Awana leader again.
All the nerve.
Tithing again? You better watch it. Well, there's more. I could go on if you want me to.
Gus, Gladys, we're not accusing you of this, but if it was you, what is your problem with tithing?
I'll tell you what it is. Every time you open your gap, you're talking about tithing.
Yeah.
Well, that's not true. Pastor Lee gives one or two messages a year on tithing.
Well, that's one or two messages too many, if you ask me.
Well, I teach tithing because God asks us to tithe.
Yeah, he asks us to tithe way back in the Old Testament. But we're living in the New Testament time. We're living on the other side of the coin now.
That's right. Are you going to stone me because I wear cotton and polyester together?
Don't tempt us.
Darcy.
I'm sorry. I can't help it.
We're supposed to live like the Old Testament when our children talk back to us. We're supposed to stone them. You know, that's not a bad idea,
honey.
We can try that.
You're going to stone me because I'm a woman and I cut my own hair?
That's right. And you're going to stone me because I touch the skin of a pig?
Excuse me?
What?
What?
I'm talking about football, playing football.
Okay.
You two are right. We're not under the Old Testament law. People gave because it was the law.
That's right. That was the law, but I think that we're under grace now.
Yeah, under grace, so get out of my face.
That's right.
Under grace, so get out of my face.
Now, we give our tithe out of love.
Maybe I could explain it this way. When you were married, you signed a marriage license. The law says you're married. But isn't it the love that's kept your marriage alive and not the marriage license?
That's not a very good illustration, Pastor.
Didn't help.
Come on, Pastor. I mean, why are we wasting our time here trying to teach these two that we give out of our love for God instead of because we have to?
Oh. I get it.
What?
I see. The pieces of the puzzle are coming together.
What? What are you talking
You're
about?
You're still upset because I had to replace you at the last minute at last year's Easter pageant.
Oh, that was because you lured me into the broom closet and locked the door.
Yeah, well, the door got stuck.
Oh, it got stuck because you wedged a Roman spear into the door jamb.
Well, I should have been cast as the angel from the get-go.
Yeah, she's prettier than you anyway.
Thank you, honey.
You were booed off of the stage.
That's because the stone rolled over my foot.
Ladies, please.
You want to take this outside pretty much?
Mr. and Mrs. Glum, I just want to tell you that we all give because God has given so much to us.
Yes, we give out of love, not because of laws.
Oh, honey, let's get out of here. All this talk about love is making my gallstones flare up again.
Oh, honey.
Listen, you two.
What?
If you're behind this, could you please stop?
Oh, admit it. You did this, didn't you? The lipstick, the comment cards. I know you did this. Confess you did it, didn't you?
I guess you'll never know. Will you, Missy? We'll see you next Easter, baby.
Let's go, honey. That was good. I like when you were
doing
this. That was really good. You told me.
Such a thorn in my flesh. You get to me.
I hope that kind of, in a lighthearted way, re-emphasized a little bit of what we're trying to say this morning. But what are we supposed to do? How can we share that love that we have for God? We need to understand, first and foremost, everything belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world, they that dwell therein. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him were all things created." That includes us. That includes our house. That includes our cars, everything we have, that are in heaven, the earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. All things were created by him and for him. We must understand that everything, we must acknowledge that everything belongs to God. That without him, we would have nothing. Number two, we sow what we want to reap. We sow what we want to reap. My grandfather was a farmer. And guess what? When he wanted to have a crop of cotton, he didn't plant corn. You say, well, that's stupid. Of course not. But you know what? We say we want to have, you know, eternal rewards and we want to have, you know, crowns when we get to heaven. But then we ask the question, well, what are you doing for the Lord? Well, nothing. Are you giving to the Lord? No. How do you expect to have eternal rewards? How do you expect to have a crown when you get to heaven if you don't do anything for him? You don't give anything to him. You don't give back of what he's given to you. The two don't go together. We want, but we're not willing to sow that. We don't understand that we're going to reap one day what we are sowing. Galatians 6, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh, of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit, shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." You know, we like to tell our kids that, our teenagers. You know, we talk to them about sowing and reaping. And, you know, you sow your wild oats, you're going to pay for it. And, you know, this, that. But you know what? That applies to us in our giving. It's not just our behavior for our children or our teens. That applies to us. If we want God to bless us, if we want to be abundantly and bountifully blessed, then we've got to learn to give. We've got to acknowledge that God is the owner of all things, that God will do what he says that he'll do, that as we sow, that we will reap of the things that he has for us. Then trust in the Lord. Number three, Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 and verse 9. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Honor the Lord with thy substance, with the first fruits of all thine increase." You know what? As I studied the Pharisees, you know what? They were on the right track. You know, they were tithing of every little increase they got. They were tithing off of all of that. And you know what? There's probably nothing wrong with that. That's probably the right thing to do. Because he says, give of the first fruits of all your increase. Not just your gross paycheck, but you know what? Everything that we're blessed with. All the little extras, all the little peripherals. Now, you know, one of the ways around that is if you get more than just 10%, if you get, you know, $1,002 on, you know, once a week or every 2 weeks, you know, instead of giving $100.20, you know, you could give a little more than that each time. And so if somebody slips you a 5 or a 10 or buys you lunch, you know what? You'll be covered. You don't have to worry about, oh, he bought me a $6.38 lunch, so that's another 63.8 cents that I got to give there. You know what? If we're giving, all of that's going to be included in that. We're going to encompass all that. We don't have to do like the Pharisees. And, you know, I've known people in years past that kept track of, you know, every birthday present they got or their children got, every Christmas present, you know, and they assigned a value to every one of them, and then they would tithe off of that. You know what? That God's not sitting up in heaven going, boy, they're stupid. I can't believe they're doing that. I think he's honored in that. But at the same time, you know what? If we're giving over and above the tithe, we're giving the tithe and the offering, and we're giving a substantial amount of what God has given to us back to him, I wouldn't say that that's necessary to do. Number four, we must purpose or commit to give a minimum of 10% of all our increase. Why is that? Because that's the minimum. You know, I've heard people say, I tithe 5%. All right, think about that. What did we say a tithe was? 10. So how can we tithe 5%, 10 and 5? They don't match up. It's not the same. You can't say I tithe 5% or 3%. Now, you know what? You can give 3%. You can give 5%. And I know Pastor Sean has encouraged some of you that give 0% to at least give 3 or 5%. And you know what? That's great. That's fine. I'm all for that. You know, I'd rather give something than nothing. But what is the bottom line? The bottom line is God says to give a minimum of a tenth of a tithe. Give and it shall be given unto you, for with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. God loves the cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. You know, you would think that somebody was nuts if your neighbor came over to talk with you and said, you know, Pastor Brian, you know, just between you and me, I'm a thief. And you know what? I've been robbing 5 convenience stores a month, and I've been getting away with it. But you know what? God's really convicted me about that, and I'm going to cut back, and I'm only going to rob 2 a month from now on, because you know I want to be a good Christian. I want to be a good citizen. So instead of robbing 5 convenience stores next month, I'm just going to do 2. You'd say that's insane. That's absurd. That's stupid. And you know what it is? But let's apply it to us as Christians. You know what? God's, you know, the law says don't steal. The bottom line is, you know, you don't rob the convenience store. 0 is the ground level. You know, you don't rob any to start with. What does God say? God says 10% is ground zero. That's bare minimum. And he says anything less than that, sorry to say, that's disobedience. Disobedience. Now, you know what? Again, you can give 3, 4, 5%, and that's fine. But you must understand still that ground zero total obedience starts at 10%. And then it goes up from there. We have to purpose. We have to commit. We choose to do that. That is our choice. And then number 5, prove God. Prove God. Malachi 3:10, bring ye all the tithes. And in this case, he was talking about the general, the agricultural, the 3-year, all of them into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. God says, prove me. Prove me. Take that step of faith, just like you did when you got saved. Take that step of faith where you can't see what's underneath you. And I'm not going to do it because I don't want to blow my knee out. But you take that step and trust that, you know what, God's going to hold me up. God's going to be there. God's going to meet my needs. God's going to take care of me. Because if he commands it, and I'm going to trust him, and I'm going to prove him. I'm going to do something that I've never, ever done before. David Gibbs came and preached a sermon years ago on the God of the impossible. And there is one family in our church, I was going to have him give a testimony this morning, but because of time, I won't. But they took that literally. And they said, you know what? I believe that God is the God of the impossible. And they increased their giving drastically. Drastically. And you know what? They had no clue how they were going to do that. They just said, you know what? If God's in it, then you know, this is what God's leading us to do. And we're going to do it by faith. They didn't tell anybody at the time. They came and prayed, committed to God as a couple, and said, this is what we're going to do. And since that time, they've been able to fulfill that commitment to God. They've been able to prove God. And God has been faithful year after year. And God has made a way for them. And it's not been easy. You know, it's not like all their problems went away. I talk with him every week, and we share things. And you know what? He goes through struggles every week, every day. There are times that he wonders how it's going to happen and what God's going to do, how he's going to bring it all together. But one thing I've found is he's always positive. He is always positive. And he always says, you know what, I don't know how God's going to make this one happen, but I know he is. I believe that he is. And I'd love to, for you to hear that testimony sometime from him, maybe another sermon another time. But you know what? God is able. That is the bottom line. If we will trust him, if we will prove him, then he will bring it together. We say 100% minus 10%, 90, and it's not enough. God says 100 minus 10 is 100. It's sufficient. God says 100 minus 25, 100 minus 50, 100 minus whatever you choose to give him is always sufficient. His math never runs out because it's already his. And so what is our challenge today? Our challenge is, will you demonstrate your trust to God by being obedient to him in the area of systematic and sacrificial giving? Let's have our heads, close our eyes. Let's stand this morning.